Great. What a great reminder here this morning. Through it all, it is well. With everything that we are facing and everything we're going through, it is truly well with our soul, because what truly matters in this life is Christ. Now, before I begin, I don't know how many of you have been able to notice this or not, but I really am an impromptu person at times. And so when I preach, when I do a message, a lot of times I feed off the reaction of the congregation, which is very difficult to do here because we only have five other people here other than myself. And especially when I try to be funny and I look for a sympathy laugh or even just a sympathy grin or a sympathy smile, it's kind of difficult. So what I'd like to ask of the volunteers who are here today, which I'm sure you could give them a hand in the chat right now if you want. They did a tremendous job putting this together. If all of you could give me your greatest sympathy laugh, please. Okay, let's go to the chat. If anybody could just give me a smiley face in the chat, that would be good enough for me. As you can see, I need your help, okay, as I go through this. But what we're going to be looking at today is we're coming down to the end of our Bible reading challenge. And it's difficult for me because I want to stay in 1 Peter 5 for a long time because there's a lot of information in this chapter. There's a lot of concepts that he's getting across, but we're not going to be able to do that. But I am going to cover points of the entire chapter today. So 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll go through it together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. It's been amazing, as I've shared several times now, how significant this book is to what we are facing and what we are seeing as believers and the challenges that we're facing in our life. And of course, as I've said last week, that persecution is something that most of us don't really know what that means, because what we're facing now really isn't what we would call persecution. Could we face persecution down the road? Sure, that's always the possibility, but we really don't understand what difficulty is. I saw somebody post today that one thing about Americans is that we have just become so accustomed to luxury. And we've just become so accustomed to that we depend on that. And that is what we are, and that's what we build our life on, our luxury and our conveniences. Now, what's interesting about chapter 5, is the same as the rest of the book, is that Peter is giving us instructions, and he was giving them instructions at the time as they were facing persecution. And he was instructing them on their behavior, telling them how to act, that you are still to be Christian even when you go through difficult times. And that doesn't change what how you should still exemplify Christ and be an example of Christ. He begins by talking to the elders. Now, the word elder typically just means somebody who's older, but you can see from the context that he's referring to a minister or a pastor or an overseer. Because he says himself, as an elder himself, and then he explains that you are to shepherd the flock of God. So that should make you excited to hear that part, because that part is specifically for people like me. He's instructing me. He's telling me how I should act, how I should shepherd. And he says that I should shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so what he's saying then is that the elders, the ministers, the ones who are overseers of the flock, are to be examples of the flock, not to lord it over them and say, hey, look at me, not to be on an ego trip, not to do it for sordid gain, not to do it for their own personal benefit of what they're trying to get out of it, but as of obedience to Christ. And I find it interesting in verse 2, he says that he does to do this, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Now, what that means is it's the idea of me coming in here saying, oh, great, I got to be the pastor here. Oh, man, I had bigger hopes for my life, but God wants me to do this. So, hey, I'll tough it out. I'll just have to be obedient to God and put up with you people and put up with what's going on. He's saying not to have that attitude. He's saying you don't do it out of compulsion. You don't follow God's will in general out of compulsion, whatever God calls you to do. It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of, well, I better do it or he's going to get me. No, he's saying to do this with eagerness. He's saying to do this voluntarily, that you willingly are looking for the opportunity to please God. And that's how he's instructing the elders. Then he moves on in verse 5. He says, you younger men, likewise, you be subject to your elders and all of you. This is what I find interesting, that Peter always does this, because he did this in chapter 3 as well. He addresses husbands in chapter 3, and then he addresses the wives, and then he addresses the children. But eventually he gets to, by the way, all of you. This is what I ask all of you to do. And look at what he says after he says for the young to be submissive to the elders. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, that includes everybody, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's interesting that he's bringing this up right after he's instructing someone to be submissive. He says, young men, be submissive to your elders. And it's the same thing that happened in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he's telling the wives to be submissive to their husbands. And then right after that is when he goes into all of you, and he's really on this humility kick. He's really on this idea of humble and being humility. That's something that you see Peter is just stressing all throughout everything he's writing, is the idea of being humble and humility. Now, I know that many of us probably don't like that idea. I don't know that anyone really was born humble. It's pretty much the opposite. We're born arrogant, and then the arrogance has to be taken out of us somehow, and we have to actually learn humility. Humility isn't something that's easily learned. It's really an interesting concept when you talk about humility, and the reason for that is because it's so difficult to talk about. Because you can't talk about humility, because as soon as you start talking about humility and you start talking about how humble you are, eventually what happens? You just lost the humility that you had, because you're bragging about your humility and you're bragging about being humble. As somebody that I knew when I was in college put it this way, he used to walk around in jest, of course. He said, I'm so humble. He said, it's just so hard for me to get my hand back there and pat myself on the back. That's just how humble I am. It's just so difficult for that. Now, we could have a humility contest. We could have a humble contest. Who can be the most humble? But the difficulty is, how can we possibly do that? And I'm sure that many of us have attempted, right? Many of us have heard a sermon like similar to this, or a lesson, or a Bible study, or maybe in our personal devotion time where God says, hey, you need to be humble. And so we're like, oh, okay, I'll be humble. So today, I'm going to be humble. From this day forward, I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to exercise humility. I'm going to be humble. How did that work out for you? It wasn't pretty easy, was it? Before you knew it, the humility didn't last very long, did it? Because, you know, it's interesting because humility isn't just what we express to others. It isn't just what we say, verbalize or express, but it's actually inside. So I can look and appear extremely humble and on the inside be extremely arrogant. And there's this new phrase that I've seen going around. I don't know if it's how new it is. I'd say maybe 10, 15 years on social media, people are talking about this thing called humble bragging. It's the idea where you're coming across as you're humble, but at the same time, you are bragging, which means that you are still getting the attention. You know, like, for example, you could post something on a Twitter account or a Facebook account or an Instagram account, and you could just simply say, look at me, I'm humble. Now, you see right there, that killed the whole idea, and that's called humble bragging. So how do we do this? We're left with this decision. How do we become humble? Because, you know, like myself, like probably like you, this is one of those things that if God could just give me a list of 10 things I had to do to be humble, I'd check it off and I'd get it done. Now, I haven't seen any books out there like that, but I wonder if there are, if there's any books out there that say 10 steps to become humble, what you have to do to become humble. It's difficult. How do you come up with steps with something like this? How does this happen? Because all of us would admit, if we were honest, that we have tried to be humble, but it just doesn't work out because as soon as we try it, we end up focusing on ourselves and we're proud of our humility and we're proud of what we've done. And it's just this never-ending circle. How in the world can I do this? Well, as usual, Peter gives us the answer of how to be humble. He says, verse six, he says, therefore, well, now, first of all, go back to verse five. Why is he saying this? Because for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, since God's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, my goodness, what do I want to be? I want to be humble, right? I don't want God to be opposed to me. I don't want to be proud. So how do I take care of this? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, that goes against a lot of what I just said because he just gave us an instruction that says humble yourself. Humble yourself. And in the Greek text, it talks about that that's an action that you do to yourself. You are to humble yourself. Now, it is in the passive voice in the Greek, which means that the subject is receiving the action. See, with active, the subject is doing the action, where with passive, the subject is receiving the action. So in this case, you are being humbled. Even though he says humble yourself, it's still you're not doing much. You're receiving something. So what is it that you're exactly receiving? Well, if you look at how he says this in context, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The mighty hand of God. Do you understand, or have you witnessed, or have you experienced, or do you believe in the mighty hand of God? Perhaps you would say yes, and perhaps your response would be, I have seen him perform miracles, so yes, I believe in the mighty hand of God. All of us have heard those stories of doctors that are perplexed. They don't know what to do. They weren't supposed to survive this, but somehow they did. This was a miracle. This had to be the hand of God, so we understand the mighty hand of God. But I want you to think about the mighty hand of God beyond just being able to perform miracles. Because when you look at the mighty hand of God, what you see is somebody who is bigger and stronger and much larger than any of us. When you see the mighty hand of God, you see something that is much bigger than what we could ever imagine. And it even tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that at any moment, Jesus could just snap his fingers and this whole thing is over, because in Jesus all things hold together. Even going back to the Old Testament of the Tower of Babel, what did they do in the Old Testament? They're building, we're going to find a way to God. We're going to reach it and we're going to get to God. And we all know how that ended. God said, no, you're not. And the next thing they knew, all their languages were confused. They couldn't do it. And so I think that possibly we in some ways have forgotten about the mighty hand of God in that sense, because it's just taken as in such a negative sense that we forget the power that God actually has and what he can actually bestow on us if he would so desire. The power that God has, the mighty hand of God. You see, when you realize the mighty hand of God, no one is going to have to teach you how to be humble. No one's going to have to give you a steps on the best way to be humble or what you need to do to be humble. Because when you see his mighty hand, it's a natural response. Your natural response is going to be, even if it's in your heart, it's going to be on your knees, because you see the mighty hand of God. That has happened to me often in my life, where I have seen a mighty hand that has caused me to be humble. Not specifically God's. School teachers' mighty hand has caused me to be humble. Parents' mighty hand caused me to be humble. Police officers' mighty hand have caused me to be humble. If you're like me at all, just seeing the flashers in the rearview mirror, even if I'm not doing anything at all, it's this sinking feeling that somehow I did something and I'm guilty, and they finally found me, and then all they came to tell me was the headlight was out, which actually just happened recently. And there was this nervous part of me when they pulled me over where I was thinking, what did I do? Did I miss something? And when they talk to me, I have this perspective of them, of this, you're in charge, I'm not. Nobody would have to tap me on the shoulder in that experience and say, Chad, remember to be humble. Because if there's one thing I'm not in that situation, I am not arrogant. I talked to a friend of mine that I worked with many years ago, and he used to say that he said this, and I don't know if it was ever true or not, but he said it was true, but I don't know. I think he was just telling stories, just trying to get attention, because a lot of people at the store we worked at, we were talking, and we were talking about when police officers would pull us over, and I said something like, you know, it's interesting how they always say the same thing. They always come up and they say, do you understand why I stopped you? And I usually tell them, well, my guess is this. Is that what it is? And he said, I always look up and I always say, well, I guess I'm about ready to find out, aren't I? And I'm thinking, well, okay, I don't know if that's the best approach to take in that situation. So we all deal with those things differently, and I understand that. So that may not be the same for you, but I want you to think about in your life where you have been automatically and naturally humbled, brought to your knees when you realized you weren't in control. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter's saying that when you realize the mighty hand of God, no one's going to have to teach you to be humble. It's naturally going to happen. Now, what's amazing is he continues on with this thought. He says, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, verse 7 is really interesting. You ready for verse 7? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, interesting. I'm sure, and you could raise your hand in the chat now if you wish, how many of you have ever heard verse 7 quoted before? That you cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, right? We've heard that. I've heard that my whole life growing up. We have songs written specifically on that verse. Cast all your cares on him. And it's usually when things are going tough. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Don't worry. You know, cast it on him. He's the one that cares. Cast it on him. And, you know, backing up, in the verse before that, he's talking about humility and he's talking about humble. How many of you heard songs about being humble? Humble yourself before the Lord was a popular song for many years. And so I've heard the idea of the concept of humility, and I've heard the concept of anxiety and casting it on him, but I've never heard it put together. You see, because what Peter's doing here is he's talking about humility first, before he's talking about casting your cares on him. It's as if you want to be able to cast your cares on him because of the anxiety that you're dealing with, you need to find a way to be humble first, is what he's saying. In other words, you're recognizing his mighty hand, and then your natural response is humility, and then you're able to cast your cares on him. You see, really what he's getting at here is that when you cast your cares on Christ, there is no room for arrogance. You can't cast your cares on Christ and be arrogant at the same time. It doesn't go together because you're submitting to him, which is what Peter's been talking about. Young men submitting, and then in chapter 3, submitting. Everybody is to submit. Everyone's to be humble. And so that everything that he's talking about here is the idea of being humble first, because you cannot be arrogant and cast your cares on him. And I would go as far as to say it's impossible to be arrogant and still follow Jesus. Because if you're arrogant and you're full of yourself and you're stuck on yourself, eventually you're not going to get along with Christ. That's not going to make any sense. It's not going to be connected. And one thing's for certain, when we talk about eternity and we talk about heaven, there is no room for arrogance in heaven. So anybody who's arrogant is not going to feel comfortable in heaven, because they're going to be surrounded by everybody who's the opposite. So I want you to think about that for a moment when you think about the anxiety, because one of the things that recently, especially, and not just this issue, although it's included, but over the past few years or the past several years, 20, 30 years, anxiety's been a hot topic for the Christian community. Everybody's preaching about it. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's having seminars on it. Popular books are written about it, about anxiety. But the first step in being able to give what you're anxious about over to Christ is to recognize his mighty hand and to be humbled by him. So the next time you hear or sing the song, "I cast all my cares upon you," or somebody quotes that verse, or you hear the song, "Humble yourself before the Lord," remember that when Peter wrote it, he didn't separate the two things. They were in conjunction with each other, that I can only cast my cares upon you because I'm humbling myself, because I've realized your mighty hand. Now he says here, to clothe yourselves with humility. And that's an interesting term, isn't it? Clothe yourself with humility. Peter's used that before. The Apostle Paul uses it before in the book of Colossians. And it makes me wonder, what do they mean when they say clothe yourself? Because when you talk about clothing yourself, in our understanding, it's just simply we put on clothes, right? That's what we do. We clothe ourselves in something. Like Bob today, he wore a Browns shirt. He decided for whatever reason to clothe himself in that shirt. So we decide to clothe ourselves in certain things, right? So how do you clothe yourself with humility? It's an interesting question, isn't it? What does that exactly mean? Well, the first thing we would understand when he says clothe yourself, it means it's pretty obvious, right? Because when I saw Bob today, that was the first thing I noticed, was the brown shirt. I knew it right away, right? So people notice right away what you are clothed with, especially if there's a message on what you are wearing. And now, just a little side note here. I know we've been having this challenge going back and forth. I will come back and I will beat the challenge. And I know he did this informal survey about all these people that voted for him. But, you know, trust me, I have my supporters and I know who you are. So just bear with me. We're going to make it through this time, okay? I am not going to back out of this election right now. That's not possible. possible. I'm staying in for the long haul, and I appreciate your staying in for the long haul as well. And I have more donors than Bob does, and I'm going to be able to succeed in this, and this is going to be great, because that the campaign that you saw, the little campaign button sticker type thing I put on the video, the midweek video, that's just the beginning of what my campaign team is ready to do to make sure Bob is defeated in this challenge. But just a side note, the idea of wearing something, we've been joking about my hair when it was long, and what's interesting about that, people have asked about that, and somebody came up to my mom after I cut my hair for the first time after several years. I graduated from college, and I cut my hair, and nobody recognized me. They thought I could have easily robbed a bank, because no one knew who I was, because I shaved clean, everything. I looked like I was 10, let me just put it that way. But I was really arrogant when I was in high school about it, because I was a believer, and I got saved at a Christian heavy metal concert, and I was convinced that everybody else was wrong in talking about long hair, and so I was trying to speak out against it. And it was my barber, of all people, the guy that trimmed my hair at the time. He didn't cut it, you know, just kind of trimmed it just to keep it going. He gave me the advice that I needed to stop wasting my breath and arguing with people and debating about the verse in the scripture that says man shouldn't have long hair and the context around that and all of those kind of things. And he gave me the idea. He said, well, why don't you just make a t-shirt so you don't have to debate anymore? So I made I got a t-shirt made, and it said, hair is not the issue, Christ is. And I wore it around so everybody would see it. Now, in certain venues, I would get thumbs up all over the place, especially at the concerts, right? But then in other venues, people look at me and go, not so sure. Anyway, when I finally did cut my hair, somebody came up to my mom, which I don't understand why she thought this, because this lady knew me. She watched me grow up. I was in the church. I got saved when I was in high school. And for the most part, I was what I would call a decent kid. I was never really bad kid. I didn't have enough courage to go out and do anything bad. I just like to look like it, you know, with that biker jacket, just looked like it. She came up to my mom and she said, well, sometimes it takes patience. And of course I'm thinking, patience for what? I'm the same person. I was saved that whole time, but I didn't want to get into the debate. So I just ran up and I just pointed the t-shirt right in her face and just made her run away. No, I didn't go that far with it. But the idea of wearing a billboard, when you're a fan of something, you wear something, people notice it, people recognize it, people know what you believe and who you are. How do you do that with humility? Wouldn't it be something if we could make shirts for New Hope that would say, I am humble? Just walk around and be sure to put your name on it too. Hi, I'm Chad and I'm humble. You know, and then all your accomplishments on the back of the shirt, right? So, I mean, how do you wear this? Well, the Greek text helps us understand this. Because in the Greek text, when he says, clothe yourself with humility, he's using an interesting term. The term itself he's using, which everyone at that time understood and knew, it was actually an apron that was worn by the slaves. And not only was it the purpose of an apron so that the slave who would be cooking or cleaning or whatever would not get things on their clothes, but it was also a way that everybody would be able to distinguish who the slaves were and who weren't. So if you weren't a slave, I would guess wearing that apron would be embarrassing, right? Or maybe it would be the situation where you needed to do something and you weren't a slave, but you didn't want to get something on your clothes, and the only thing you could get was something that a slave had, and it was just an apron that a slave had, and all you could do was just borrow it, and you put that on. How many times would you try to explain to people, well, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not a slave. This is just what I wear. I'm not a slave, okay? But everybody's going to think you are because they see you wearing that. So when he's talking to them and he's writing to them as they're facing persecution, in this final chapter, he's saying, put on a slave apron. That's what he's saying. And I'm sure they're sitting there reading this letter saying, what? What do you mean put on it? What do you, how in the world are we, that doesn't make any sense. We don't deserve that. But he's giving them a mental picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That a follower of Christ is a slave. You're a slave to Christ. That a follower of Christ, you have no identity anymore. You don't wear a shirt that says, this is my name. Look at me, I'm humble. You have a slave apron on because you are a servant. And that is who you are. This is really convicting, isn't it? Because if there's one thing that I would say I have, that I struggle with, is the whole idea of being the servant that Christ has called me to be. Because being the servant, it's not just the physical idea of serving and serving others and helping and doing those type of things, but it's also this idea of eliminating arrogance. Because when you put that apron on, you are eliminating the arrogance that you were born with. And you are saying, I'm no longer known by my arrogance and what I desire and what I want. I am known by Christ and what He desires and what He wants. And something else happens then when we put that apron of humility on, that apron of slavery on. When we put that on, what else takes place is my opinions are gone. My opinions are sacrificed. It's no longer about what I want or what I desire. Now it's up to the Master. He's the one in charge. He's the one with the mighty hand, and I need Him to guide me. And you know how many times God has shut my mouth. I know it's hard to believe, but God has shut my mouth multiple times because I have thought something and I have spoke something and I thought I was right on target. Then I start reading His word and bam, mouth shut, bam, mouth shut. Wouldn't it be something if the whole purpose behind studying His word was to Him to just shut our mouths? Because this really isn't about us. It's not about me and what I think, but it's about putting the apron on so that I'm only recognized by who Christ is and I'm not recognized by who I am. This was noticed in Scripture so clearly when John the Baptist, he had a following. I mean, the guy even had disciples, and he was the voice crying in the wilderness. God prepared him. God told him what to say. He was a prophet, man. I mean, he had this thing down. This was his deal. And then when Christ came, what did he do? He could have very well said, wait a minute. Some of these disciples are staying with me. Because look, I've worked so long at this. I've worked so hard. You're not going to come in and take it away. Or at least I should get some notoriety here. I mean, come on, Jesus, praise me somehow. Give me some type of encouragement. Give me one word or something. Give me something so that people understand that my life and my ministry wasn't a waste. No. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene, all he did is he just pointed him out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he shouts out, he must become greater. I must become less. There's one for a t-shirt for you. He must become greater. I must become less. The most convicting part about this book and this chapter and this study and this lesson is that this isn't anything new, right? If you've been around the church very long at all, I'm sure you've run across the passages like this that talk about this. But this still remains to be such a struggle for the body of Christ to be able to submit and to be able to say it's not about me, to be able to put on my apron and to be able to say that I'm a servant, I'm a slave, to be able to sacrifice my opinions for whatever God desires. That's what He's calling all of us into. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to each of us. And Lord, I ask that you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain today, and you would speak to each and every one of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. Show us what true humility means. Show us what it means to follow you and to be your disciple. And show us, Lord, how to clothe ourselves with humility. So it's not just something we talk about or dream of or hope for, but it could be the reality of being a follower of you, recognizing your mighty hand so that we just naturally are humble before you. We thank you. We give you praise. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.